Jeff, Faith, welcome back. It's good to see you again. Of course, if you're visiting with us today, my name is David. I'm the senior pastor, and Tom is our associate pastor of Family Ministries. Really excited about how God has already been using he and his bride, Sarah, in ministry here in our midst. We've been going through the book of Colossians, and we're at the end of chapter 3. We're actually going to move into chapter 4 just a little bit. The title for today's message is Christ in the Home, Living Out the Lordship of Jesus. But I'm going to read God's Word. We're going to be looking at chapter 3, verses 18 to the end, and then verse 1 of chapter 4. So follow along with me in your copy of God's Word. I'm using the English Standard Version today. Rules for Christian Households. It says, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service, as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Let me pray. Again, Father, we come before you giving you thanks and praise. We ask that you would open our minds and our hearts to receive the truth from your word. Help us, Father, to learn maybe something we've never realized from this very common and well-known text about what it means to have a heavenly household, one that would be edifying to one another within the house, but also one that would see you glorified in it with everything that is said, everything that is done, even those things that go on quietly behind the scenes. I pray, as I often do, Father, that you would get me out of your way, for you alone deserve to be standing in this place. Let us hear your voice from your word, spoken through, in this case, Paul, to the church at Colossae. But help us to realize the spiritual truths that are still applicable to us today. And let it be all for your glory, in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. And amen. We are going through several different things that, as you were able to determine by the list, talking to wives and husbands and children and masters and bondservants and whatnot. But we're starting off with wives. Wives, we are to tell you very specifically, you have to submit. Let's pray and go home now, right? Because I don't want to get to the husbands yet, because I have to pick on myself as well. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Really what I want us to realize in the home, the basic structure that God has given humanity to let Jesus reign. Number one would be in the marriage. We see that with Adam and Eve when God said that I'm putting you two together and you're to multiply the earth, fill the earth. Of course, sin entered the world. And ever since that point, part of the punishment is that God told women they would be chasing after authority in the home. Maybe not all the ladies here, but it really is a dance when we're looking at God's word. The word that we see for wives to submit is hupotasso. It is a word that means to line up under. It's a military term. It would be to stand in rank behind the leader. Now, if you've ever served in the military, if you've ever known anyone or gone to some sort of a function, you would know that there would be the person out front who would have this big, what we called a guidon. It was a flag. And off of the platoon would be the drill sergeant or the drill instructor, as it's called in the Marine Corps. And as you're marching, the four squad leaders would be following exactly in the direction that this guidon carrier went. And that person was out in front all by himself, not knowing exactly where we're going. So he would just take a path and listen, you know, if he had to adjust left or adjust right or whatnot. But at least for me, I think of that in how it is in life when we try to follow Christ. We're looking for the flag, which is his reign. And we're doing our best to try to walk in that direction. But just by way of nature, we're going to move to the left or to the right. And we need to listen to his voice. That's going to get us back into a certain point. That drill instructor might say, you know, everybody stop and walk up to the guidon carrier and say, do you see that tree right up there? That's the direction we're going. And I think Christianity is a lot like that too. When you become a Christian, you're getting into God's word. It's getting into you, fellowshipping with other believers. And God desires for you to have that path straight and narrow that he wants you to go to. And we all go left and we all go right. But eventually, I believe the Holy Spirit brings us back on track. It's not easy, is it? It really isn't. But for wives, to submit means to line up under. It means to have an attitude that I'm not second best, but I'm in second place. As a wife, your job is to pray for your husband. Encourage your husband. Give him wise counsel when he needs it, but in all of that, not be nagging in doing so. The wife's job is to be one who would be the glue that holds together the family in so many ways. If you've ever had kids or are raised within a family, you know that typically, even on TV shows, it's the mom who keeps everything running in the house. And if there's a severe disciplinary problem, then often that mom might say, you just wait till your father gets home. You ever heard that in your life? Yeah. I remember the tree out in the front yard. My dad used to tell me, son, go out there and get the switch. He never spanked me. He said he did once and he felt bad about it. But my dad had a way. He would pick me up underneath my armpits and just gently set me against the wall and give me that look. I was afraid of that look. And if I did something really badly, I had to go out to the willow tree in the front yard and grab a branch or a stick. And what one of my older sisters taught me was that you never get the really skinny ones because those hurt worse. You get the biggest branch you can carry back into the house. That was just my dad testing my limits, I'm sure. You know, when we're looking at examples of wives who are hupotasso, following in a fitting way the leadership of their husband in the household, we see several examples in the Bible. I'm just going to mention a couple of them. One would be Abraham and Sarah, or Abram and Sarai in the very beginning. Abraham, in two different times, told Sarah to tell everybody that she was his sister, not his wife. Now, there's some part truth in there because distantly they were related, but two times she submitted to what would be called Abraham's flawed Amen. Leadership. And at both times, God protected Sarah. God protected them. God protected their marriage. And he intervened on her behalf and saw her through that. But we see the example of Sarah. Then actually Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter records that Sarah called Abram Lord. Now, in our vernacular, we probably would not use that term, would we? There's not a woman in this place. I hear that. Not a woman in this place that would look into her husband and say, Lord, what do you want for dinner? That actually was a word that meant of respect. It meant of realizing the position that God has placed man in compared to women. Again, women are not second best. They just happen to be in the lineup of God has ordained the family and the church and whatnot, where he has called for men to lead in the household. So that's Abraham and Sarah. Another quick example would be Ruth. Ruth, if you know the story from the book in the Old Testament, there's four chapters. Ruth is married and she is submitting herself to the leadership of her husband. Her husband dies, then she follows her mother-in-law. And ultimately that leads to a man by the name of Boaz, B-O-A-Z. And that name means the kinsman redeemer. Ultimately, Ruth would submit herself to a man, and then the man ultimately would provide for her. Other examples would be Abigail or Esther or the Shunammite woman. But it really is fitting that this is the way God has ordained the household to be. The word fitting is one that is used only three times in the Bible. The word fitting means that it is something that is proper. It is something that is required or expected. It is something that should be done almost in second nature. It's only used three times. Ephesians 5:4, it says, "Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk or crude joking, which are out of place." They are not fitting for the Christian. Philemon and verse 8 says, "Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required." That word is the same Greek word that we get fitting. So it's translated in Ephesians as something that is out of place in comparison to what should be there. In Philemon, it is something that is required. And here in Colossians, we see, and your translation might have it a little bit differently, but it is the word fitting. Now, I'm not chasing a rabbit trail here, but I'm going to go on an adventure with you a little bit. It's going to seem like it might be off topic from the Bible, but it's not. Some of the same problems that they had in their culture still exist today. And one is referred to as shamanism. We don't really hear that word too often in our culture, but we would hear the words astrology or horoscopes, wouldn't we? Some of the same problems that they had exist today. Horoscopes, by the way, date back as far as around the second millennium BC in Babylon. Around 1800 BC, they have found archaeological digs that talk about people trying to follow the stars, the alignment of the planets. It's actually referred to as the late old Babylonian texts that they found. Now that same topic is referred to as something called recorded scholarly celestial divination. Where it says wives to submit, it also is telling us that husbands should lead. So just, if you will, listen, I'm going to go ahead and read so I don't mess up, but listen to these words and see if you can identify the problems that they had and maybe some things that we, at least in our culture, maybe not in our own life, deal with. Listen. Wives were more apt to fall into demonic influences and practices in biblical times, and the studies show that to be true even today. There's two main studies, one called Ipsos, I-P-S-O-S. That is not an abbreviation or an acronym. It actually is an organization in Paris, France. And they use that word from ipso facto, which means the truth is real. I think if I was able to translate Latin well enough. But this most likely could have been one of the driving factors as to why God told both Paul and Peter, over in 1 Peter 5:8, that the wives need to submit to their husbands, to their authority, while telling the husbands that they need to steer their hearts to that point that's off in the distance. Shamanism is an underlying belief system in the early biblical times. God commanded his people against intermarriage and against worship of the territorial gods that were surrounding the promised land of Canaan. Unfortunately, they did not listen, and those things were intermixed. So we see the practice of shamanism. I'll give you the definition in just a moment. All the way back to the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 18, in Leviticus, 2 Kings, 2 Chronicles, Isaiah, Ezekiel. But for us today, it kind of encompasses itself around horoscopes. And in this research by Ipsos, by the very fact is the ipso facto, that and also Pew Research. Ipsos found that 57% of women identified themselves with their astrological sign. That's more than one out of two. And that's in the church. The Pew Research says 37% of women believe in astrology. In other words, it's better than one out of three women. And for men, it's 20%. Again, those are the numbers from research in the church. The question was presented, why are women more apt to be involved with astrology and horoscopes? And the best answer I can come with, and I don't know if this is true, but it was because women are more apt to be turning their attention toward relationships. They want to know who they're supposed to date. Does a Pisces get along with an Aquarius or those types of things? This horoscope or the astrological signs that they were practicing in the Colossae culture, and these things were coming with them into the church. That's why we see in the first couple of chapters, Paul writing against the false teachings and all those things, the baggage coming in. The horoscope would forecast a person's future, typically would give them insight into their own character, into their own motives. It would be based off of the relative positions of the stars and the planets at the time that they were born. So again, not only are chapters 1 and 2 of Colossians speaking against these type of influences, it goes all the way back into the Old Testament. Now, here's the definition of a shaman. It is a spiritual leader, often one who would proclaim that they can heal, who would act as an intermediary between the human world and the spirit world. They were believed to have the ability to communicate with the spirits, heal the sick, influence natural events through rituals, ceremonies, and the use of spells. These types of things have permeated the church today, praise God, not here, at least that I'm aware of. So the key roles and responsibilities of a shaman would be that they were to communicate with the spirit world. They were believed to have the ability to travel to and then interact with the spirit world, often in a trance-like state. Shamans conducted ceremonies and rituals to connect with the spirit world. They also would act as the bridge between our physical world and the spiritual realm. All of these things, friends, is satanic. Listen to what gotquestions.org has to say about shamanism. We'll get through this quickly and move right on, but it's for a purpose. They say shamanism is a counterfeit. It's an anti-Christian worldview. It is related to something called animism, which is an old religion, a belief that spirits inhabited the physical world as well as the spiritual realm. An animist would say that the glasses on your head or the socks on your feet have a spirit. Today, shamanism or animism, as it's kind of melded together, it's not a standalone religion, but it's a typically a blended type of paganism. And today we would see it as the New Age movement. The term shaman comes from a language that says, this is one who knows. Other words for a shaman you might have heard perhaps more frequently would be this. They would be a medium or a medicine man or a witch doctor. They would be a sorcerer or an exorcist or a soothsayer or a necromancer or a spirit walker. They would be hired to help people deal with the things in their physical world on a spiritual basis, when indeed all of this would be taking place of the relationship that we should have with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Peter says it like this. He says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." As Christians, we do not and should not put any stock in the horoscope, astrology, shamanism, things of that nature. Now, I'm going to pick on my past now for a moment, friends. And some of you here, I know, came out of a Catholic background. Maybe you have somebody in your family, somebody close perhaps, that comes out of a Catholic background. But in some of the shamanistic environment, you can see it displayed in Roman Catholicism. I remember my mom having the medallion of St. Christopher and her rosary hanging on the rearview mirror of her car. St. Christopher, either wearing that amulet or that medallion around the neck or in the car, he was one that was supposed to provide safety while traveling. That's when they pray to St. Christopher, they will pray before they go on a road trip. St. Francis of Assisi was one that would bring peace. So they would pray to St. Francis, the prayer of St. Francis, for peace and unity and a deeper love for God and creation. And that's according to a publication called The Catholic Identity. So what I'm saying is, even though we may not think of it as shamanism, it's around us. And it's probably not understood by a lot of the Roman Catholics that practice these things. I know my mom didn't know that it was wrong. It's just what she did. So I say all of that to get us back in track to understand that things that are going on in their lives aren't all that different than what we experience today or what is around us. So we see now Paul is seeking to counteract the things that are permeating not only the church family, but the local home. First, he writes what I would refer to as one of the greatest testimonies of the deity of Jesus Christ, and that's in Colossians 1, verses 15 through 20, where he's talking of the power and the wonder of who Jesus Christ is. And he's writing that to this people that are coming out of shamanism and even astrology and whatnot, and he's saying to them, you don't need any of that. You have everything you need in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. Amen indeed. We have everything that we need. So wives, did I let you off the hook a little bit? No? Okay, well, let's move on to husbands. Husbands are told, and they're listed twice. I jokingly say that Paul listed the command to wives first because they would more easily get it. You know, wives, submit to your husband. You don't like it, but you do it anyway because it's your wanting to follow the Lord's command. But here, husbands are told to not only to love in verse 19, but that they're supposed to love, and they're supposed to love a certain way. The word there, there's four different Greek words for the word love in the Greek language, but the one that is here is agapeo, or agape love. It's a godly love. It's a pure love. It's not an eros love. But here, the men, coming out of a very sordid culture, I'll say it that way, they are told, husbands, don't eros, don't lust after, don't want your wife for what you can get out of her. You need to love your wife for what she is and her value in Jesus Christ. He's saying, husbands, love your wives. And then over in Ephesians 5, he gives the example as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So here we've got this balance. We've got what was over on the other side previously where the black field is. We had hupotasso, where wives would submit. Now we've got a picture of the agapeo, of men loving their wives with a godly type of love. And let me just, I didn't point this out. Let me go back to that picture. You see the two there are dancing? It's the illustration that if the man is leading when you dance and then the woman is following, together, you're either going to be stomping on each other's toes, or together you're going to be flowing gracefully across the dance floor. And it's just a wonderful picture. Gail and I don't think she's going to be upset with me sharing this. Not the first date. We went out for coffee for our first date, but we ended up going, driving in her car out in the countryside, and ended up seeing a sign for a winery. We went back to the winery, and they were giving swing dance lessons. And we had barely known each other. And I remember us being together, and the old couple that were teaching the moves and whatnot kind of looking at me saying, "You're big and strong. You can throw her over your hip. Let's see what you can do. Come on now." But I will say this, man. She had a Pontiac Bonneville. It's the first time I ever heard of heads-up display. You know, the cars that have that visual speedometer on the windshield. Well, she mentioned something about it, and of course I had to get from the passenger seat over closer and kind of lean over into her so I could see it. She knew what I was doing. But it's a partnership. It's the hupotasso of yielding, submitting in a fitting way, as well as then the husband's loving in a dynamic way. And when you have that, you also have the instructions that we see in verse 19. Take a glance there in your Bible. Chapter 3 and verse 19. It says, "Husband, love your wives." Agapeo your wives. In other words, cherish them as a gift from God is the way that I would interpret it to myself. And then it says, "Do not be harsh with them." Do not be harsh with them. This word in the Greek language means to make bitter. And I joke that sometimes with my handwriting, I don't know if I'm writing something that is bitter or better or butter or batter or what. But ultimately, men, you want to cherish your bride as a gift from God. And I know that you do. I know that you do. This word in, for example, in the book of Revelation, we see the angel telling John to eat the scroll. It's going to be tasty like honey in your mouth, but it'll be bitter in your stomach. In other words, when Paul is writing, "Love your wives and do not be harsh to her," I think if I could translate it in my own words, I would say it this way. Do not ruffle her feathers. Do not push her buttons. And by all means, don't get on the last nerve, especially her very last one. It's kind of that danger, Will Rogers, danger. You don't want to approach that. I am going to get myself in trouble here. I've got it in my nose, so I'm going to go for it. It's what happens when you work on your sermon 3 o'clock in the morning. A woman can be moody and difficult to live with. Hey, King Solomon said that, right? And the problems, he said, the wisest man ever said, you know, it's better to live in the desert than under the roof, same roof of the nagging wife. But I mean, he had 700 wives, 300 concubines. I think he knew. Tell you what, please send all hate mail to 123 Main Street, any town, East Virginia. There we go. But there is a common question that I think fits really well right here as we're looking at the submission and the love as they work hand in hand together. And that is this. And this is a common question that I get. We know that in the realm of religion, in our spiritual walk with the God Almighty that we serve, that loves us, died for us, and whatnot, marriage is a contract between God, between a man and a woman and God. And the question has come up in the past, probably half a dozen times in my walk as a pastor and even before then, why do you need to have the state recognize that you're married? Some people that, well, I've lived together with this woman for 20 years and they will ignore the common marriage law. You're together for 7 years, you're kind of automatically married. But really, while marriage is a covenant that a man and a woman have together, one another, the two becoming one flesh before God Almighty, a commitment to each other and to God, as far as the state or the government is concerned, you have to have the marriage certificate for legal reasons. Because of things such as inheritance or taxation or those types of things. So not only is marriage a covenant between man and woman before God, and primarily, and I would almost say solely, that's what it is. We live in a land that has laws, and there's reasons behind those laws. To live in harmony with one another, with God in the center, I think of the cord of three strands that's not easily broken. I remember officiating a wedding in Colorado Springs at the base of the Kissing Camels. It's really beautiful. You know, the husband and wife-to-be were up there, and a few people were watching, and crowds of people were going by taking pictures of our wedding ceremony, and we have deer kind of walk behind me. And the whole thing was about living in harmony. And if you've ever been to in the Garden of the Gods in Colorado Springs, it has these two rock formations that look like camels that are kissing. It's just kind of a wonderful place to be able to perform a wedding ceremony. But it's talking about harmony, living in harmony with one another. In 1 Peter 3:8, he talks about it. It's like you're going through this life in a three-legged race. You've got to be in step with one another, don't you? If not, you're going to fall. Be sympathetic and compassionate and humble. Now, to live in harmony, I will say this. If you truly want to live in harmony, you have to leave Michigan. Because it's a town in New York. It's in Pennsylvania. It's in Wisconsin, North Carolina. There's a harmony in Maine, California, Minnesota, Indiana, and in Washington. But there's no such thing as harmony in Michigan. Now we get to pick on the kids. They're downstairs. We still have a couple that are here. All right, kids, you're charged to obey. Let's look at verse 20. Verse 20 says, children, obey your parents in whatever you want to pick and choose. Is that what it say?
No.
It says, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Everything. Gail and I recently have been, last few years at least, we've been doing binging shows, TV shows. And I knew of Leave It to Beaver growing up, but I never really watched it. And I'm learning a lot about how to be a parent and a child by watching Leave It to Beaver. You ever watch that show?
Yeah.
Dad never frustrates the kids. Wally and Beaver, Theodore, they're always saying, Dad's going to clobber you for this one. But instead of discipline, their dad always offers correction. Always takes the things in their life and makes them a teaching moment. My dad was not that way. I was not that way, unfortunately, with my kids. I wish I could go back. I think every grandparent at this point says, if you could go back and redo it, you know, hey, son, just move back in the house. I'll try again, all right? So blame it on your mom. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Now, for the kids, the younger ones that I know that are here, the definition really is the children and the Greek technia. It is somebody that is still living at home. We all are children to our parents, no matter how old or young we are. When mom or dad says to do something, it's for your safety, it's for your best interest, it's to teach you a lesson. And in doing so, your life would be so much better than to stop and complain. And I realize there are kids downstairs that maybe would want to hear, you'd have them to hear this, but nonetheless. For children to obey, this word is kind of sounds like peekaboo in a way when you try to pronunciate it. But it ties in together with fathers encouraging. In Acts chapter 12 and verse 13, it says, when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Now, how does that apply? I can think of some simple acts where it's easy for kids to obey. Dad's reading the paper. Mom has coupons all over her lap, clipping them and finding the ones she'll need for grocery shopping. Somebody knocks on the door. Junior, would you get that door for me, please? They don't think twice. They get up and answer the door. That's simple obedience. But when it comes time that you want to go outside and play with your friends, and mom or dad reminds you that you promised to mow the grass, take out the garbage, wash the bathroom, and all these other things, it's chores you don't want to do, then actually the morphology of the word for obey that is being used there, and it feeds into fathers encouraging others in the household, is hupokuo, which is hupo is under, and then akuo is a form of to hear, In other words, it means that you are underneath the authority of your mom and or your dad, and you're willing to hear what they have to say, and you're going to follow through with what they tell you to do. That's what is being recorded there in that section. Okay, so fathers, encourage. When you read the text, it's in the negative tone. I wanted to leave it in the positive tone. Fathers and mothers, for that matter. And it doesn't matter if your kids are older and on their own. No matter where they're at, what they're going through, encourage them. Encourage them. It says in verse 20, for the children, obey your parents, for this pleases the Lord. That should be your goal, to please God Almighty. The father should encourage. This word here, if you discourage your kids, means that they're going to lose heart, that they're going to suffer severe wrath or indignation. I'm sure not everybody here knows what the word indignant means. Very quickly, it's feeling or showing anger or annoyance at what is perceived as unfair treatment. So the picture here is that the children need to learn how to obey. The fathers and the mothers should encourage their kids to obey. And if you're taking notes, jot down Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through chapter 6 and verse 9. I'll leave that slide up for just a moment. A lot of what you see in our text today is over in Ephesians, and it's even expounded a little bit more. Ephesians 5, 22 through 6, 9. So here we're going to look at the three phases or phrases, if you will, between a bondservant and a master. It could be an employer, an employee. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time. We don't have slaves in our culture. Even then, slaves were from foreign nations that were conquered. It wasn't specifically skin related. So the bondservant, Paul sometimes would call himself a slave. That's the same word, doulos, as a disciple or a servant or a follower. And then the word there for the leadership, it boils down to this. No matter what, authority does not mean superiority. Men, you do not have superiority over your wife. But kids, unfortunately, mom and dad both have superiority over yours. But it talks about eye service, sincerity of heart, and people pleasers. And bond servants serving unto the Lord. Really, for you and I, what that means is everything that we think, say, and do, we should do it in service of God, our King. We are to obey, we are to work, and we are to serve. That we see those in those three verses, actually in verse 22, 23, and 24. I will mention this as we're closing, and I appreciate you staying with me. It's always my goal to preach a shorter message, but I wanted to get this information to you for a couple of reasons. One, it's God's word. And number two, it really is important for us to be able to tie the previous parts of Colossians to the end of the book of Colossians. Paul is picking up a momentum here. There are 9 imperative commands in these verses. 9 of them. Submit, love, do not be harsh, you should obey, do not provoke, obey again, work, serving, and treat. In chapters 1 and 2, Paul is writing, this is what you should believe. And in chapters 3 and 4, he's saying, this is why, when you believe it, you should pursue in your relationship with God to have a heavenly home. So in conclusion, it all boils down to seeing Jesus Christ as the Lord of your life, the Lord of your home. And I think we do that. Maybe not all the time, but I think that's our goal. Let me close us now in prayer. I don't want to stand in the way of that cake downstairs either. So let me pray for us.